the song God's put in your heart. Amen. Praise Him. Thank you very, very much. Tim, would you come up and sing for us?
Oh, Lord.
No. I don't know, those who have paid attention to him on Facebook, and when they went to Jamaica, I guess Aaron threw a curveball at him and told the pastor that Tim sang, right? And
he went up. It was right in the middle of everything.
Yeah.
They had 2 hours left. We were already there 2 hours, and she said, we have to go. We've been enjoying it, but my husband can sing. And I said, what are you doing?
And the pastor believed it, huh? Very good. We have fellowship group afterwards this morning, and we're not going to be at the church. The West Ashley group is going to go over to Diana's and my home, and we got barbecue. We're going to put some brats on, and so if you want to go, just see me afterwards quickly and say, hey, I didn't let you know, but I plan on coming. I think we've got a great group coming out for that. Importance of fellowship. Okay, Danielle, do we have a slide here for me? We're working on it. Thank you very much. They work so diligently back there, don't they? They really do. And the only time we tend to turn around is when something doesn't go quite right. Then everybody, what is it? They're all looking. June 1st was the start of hurricane season. Yep. And predictions are for a bad hurricane season. NOAA, which stands for the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, has given the following predictions. 11 to 17 tropical storms, 5 to 9 of those storms becoming hurricanes, and then 2 to 4 of those storms becoming major hurricanes. And that means they're going to have evidently sustained winds of 111 miles an hour, or greater than that. That's a major hurricane, 111. How'd they ever come up with that figure? Don't you look at that and wonder, how do you come up with 111 miles per hour and say, all right, that's it, that's the change when it becomes a major hurricane. Now, our state officials want us ready. And so they're doing certain things. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was a week ago Wednesday, they did this lane reversal on I-26, right? They just kind of did a dry run on that. And then in the paper Friday, there was this article, ready for a coastal emergency. And under that picture, it reads, the Department of Health and Environmental Control will begin going door-to-door Saturday. This was in Friday's paper, so they were starting to do it this Saturday, yesterday, to survey residents in coastal counties about their emergency plans. And so they're sending people into our coastal counties wanting to know about emergency plans. Well, what things are part of an emergency plan for a hurricane? You just need to know the evacuation route, right? I mean, and your car's running. What? And a full tank. There you go. That's very important. What else? Well, what kind of things are part of a hurricane evacuation? See, they're paying me to do this. They called me and contacted me and said, could you somehow work it into your sermon? Well, what kind of other things? What about pets? Right? What are you going to do with your animals? All right? Food. What else? Who's somebody speaking up over here? Water. Yep. And then do you have a safe room? You know, a room in the house that you can show up and think, hey, this is the safest place. I'm looking at Diana. When Hurricane Matthew came through last fall, we decided to stay, and we ended up in our dining room. We put a mattress on the floor. It's kind of the central room, and that's where we ended up. In our passage today, Peter sounds a warning. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, he'll make application of that. And he goes on, actually, to talk about the things that we're to do to prepare for the end. What do we do? Now, it's not certain we're going to see a hurricane this hurricane season. The predictions are a little high. But our hopes are that no storm, major storm, comes this way. Can I see a raise of hands on that one? Yeah. We're not certain about a hurricane, but let me tell you something we are certain of, and that is history as we know it is coming to an end. It's coming to a climax, and that will mean the return of Jesus Christ to establish his rule in its fullness. And so Peter is saying you need to make preparation. If I told you, hey, in 48 hours a hurricane is going to hit Charleston, we would leave and we'd start making all kinds of preparation, would we not? Talk to me now. I keep saying that. Talk to me. We're not certain if a hurricane is coming, but we are certain that history is moving towards the return of Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, Peter is saying, you better prepare yourself. You better get ready. You think it's applicable? How many of us believe Jesus Christ is going to return? Then this passage is for you. This passage is applicable in your life because Peter's going to tell you how you can make preparation for Jesus' return. Let's go ahead and read our verses. You've got notes. I keep encouraging you, open your Bibles. Please don't trust me. You open your Bibles. Well, I better not say, please don't trust me. I might get a look. What do you mean? I believe you can trust me in what I have to say, and I work with Scripture, but I want you to open your own Bible. We'll put the passages up. You know that, but I want you to see it. And take out your notes. And my message is titled, End Time Preparedness. End Time Preparedness. How do I prepare for the end? Peter writes, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, above everything else, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, talking about spiritual gifts, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And so you see it there for yourselves that Peter is sounding a warning. The end of all things is near. And that he then goes on to call for how we prepare. And he gives us four big ideas. And so that's what we're going to be developing, these four big ideas. He says, you need to pray. You need to pray. And above all, fervently love one another. Oh, and show hospitality. Isn't that interesting? He would say that in light of the end. Show hospitality. And then finally he says, use your spiritual gifts. And so those are the four things he calls for. And we're going to be in this passage today, and then in 2 weeks we'll be back in this passage looking further at verses 10 and 11, this idea of spiritual gifts. We'll start it today looking at spiritual gifts, and there's just so much there, and it's near and dear to my heart that I want us to spend a whole Sunday in a couple of weeks. Next Sunday, I'm going to be out of town, and Curtis will be preaching next Sunday. But notice our passage, the warning starts out, the end of all things is near, therefore. Biblical writers speak of history in two ages. That there is this age and the age to come. This age is the age of human rebellion and sin. Who is the God of this age? Satan is spoken of as the God of this age. And then there is the age to come. It's the age of Jesus' rule when the kingdom of God comes to earth. And so it is going to be ushered in. This age is going to be in, and the age to come is going to be ushered in through Jesus' return. I don't believe I have this in your notes, but Wayne Grudem, writing on this, says, "The end of all things is at hand," means that all the major events in God's plan of redemption have occurred. And now all things are ready for Christ to return and to rule. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is at hand, because it is the next major event in salvation history. The end of this age and the coming of the age to come. And that end is going to come with the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His rule upon earth. And so Peter is saying, in light of where we know things moving, you need to get ready. You need to be prepared. I can hardly bring that with the impact that it needs into our lives. This awareness of what the future holds. And being prepared. In 1989, Diane and I moved to Charleston. It was June of 1989. Two small kids. We moved here to help start a church or work with a congregation of maybe about 15 people, really start a church. We moved here in June, and then in September, Hurricane Hugo came to welcome us. There you see its path. It was a Category 4. And we were warned, you need to evacuate, and we did. Actually, Diana's brother was getting married, I believe, in Atlanta at that time. So we evacuated, and I came back, I think, the very next day. But our neighbor across the street, his name was Jimmy, decided that he was going to stay. And so Jimmy stayed through Hurricane Hugo, and from what I can remember, and this was some 30 years ago almost now, but he ended up in his hallway closet with a motorcycle helmet on and pillows tucked in around him. He feared for his life, and when the eye of Hurricane Hugo came over, he fled. You know, that's the calm in the middle of the storm, and he fled to his parents. And I believe Jimmy said, after all of that, next time I'll evacuate. I'll leave. I'll get out of here. Jimmy would have changed his preparedness plans. Would have changed them. Do it again, boy. I would change how I responded to this coming storm. Peter warns us the end is near, and so we need to prepare. How can I bring that emphasis strong enough? We all raised our hand, or the most of us did, and said, yes, I believe Jesus is going to return. This age is going to come to an end, and Jesus is going to usher in His kingdom. And so how do we get ready for that? We believe it, so how do we get ready? Well, let me say that as Peter writes of being prepared, because of the fact that the end of all things is near, I think we need to relate it to number one, as he's talking about these things, his preceding discussion of a coming judgment. And that's what he talks about in verses 4 through 6, a coming judgment. And so we need to get ready, because we know as a part of this end, there is a time of judgment. How many of us believe that? And then Peter's overall theme is that of trials and tribulations. And Jesus made known that in the end, before His return, just before His return, there would be an increase in trials and tribulations. And so I think we need to relate what Peter has to say to this idea of trials and tribulations. That's what he's been talking about, and we know that they're going to increase as we come to the end. Peter calls for four things, right? The end is near, so this is what you need to do. Number one, he says you need to pray. You need to fervently love. You need to show hospitality. And you need to use your spiritual gifts. And so let's now look at each one of those as we understand the importance of what he has to say in light of what is coming. First of all, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. for the purpose of prayer. It's interesting in what he has to say here about prayer that there are two imperatives, two commands. Be of sound judgment and be of sober spirit. And the idea seems to be this. You need to, as we move to the end, think clearly. Knowing what's to come, Peter is saying, make prayer a priority. Knowing what is to come, stay cool, calm, and collected, and pray. What are Peter's concerns? Well, I want to ask that of this. As Peter wills these things out, isn't that a good question to ask as he speaks of these four involvements in light of the end? Why would he say that? Why would he want to speak of these things? Isn't that important? Yeah, he doesn't say, hey, you need to study your Bible more. Right? Or you need to go to church more, although he does speak of spiritual gifts in their use. But these four things, what are Peter's concerns as he speaks of prayer in light of the end? Well, it's conjecture, but I think one possibility that is that in the end, as time goes on, waiting for Christ's return, there's a concern that we settle in. Do you know what Jesus' emphasis was in Matthew 24 and 25 as he spoke of the tribulation and the end? Where does he go with it all? Be ready. You better be ready. We get lost in all of these details, but Jesus' concern, and yes, he does give us some details, though, is you better be ready for the end. And so that could be Peter's concern. As we come into the end, don't settle in. You need to be ready. You need to pray. Or it could be the fact that Peter's concern is that in the end, when things get tough, don't quit. Don't quit, because in the end, who knows when the end is. Jesus said we don't know the day or the hour. But in the end, when things get tough, don't quit. Because we have a tendency when things are tough to quit. Can I hear an amen? Talk to me now. I struggle with that. Just in general in life, when things get a little bit tough, you want to pull back. Now talk to me. Isn't that a... Yeah. This idea of not feigning is an emphasis that Jesus makes in Luke 18. So turn to Luke 18. And the context is that of being ready for Jesus' return. That's how chapter 17 ends, that people are just going on with life and they're not ready for his return. And then in chapter 18, Jesus goes on to give a parable regarding prayer. And his emphasis seems to shift a little bit. His encouragement is, don't lose heart in the end. And in fact, Jesus goes on to end this parable by saying, will there even be found any faith at the end? Isn't that something? Yeah. But notice Luke 18, verse 1. Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. What an interesting individual. What an interesting description, isn't it? This guy does not fear God. He does not respect man. It's all about him. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow, but this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she is going to wear me out. She is just dogging me. I'm going to go ahead and give her protection. And then Jesus applies that parable to our lives, and he says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And then this is what I alluded to. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that an amazing statement? Because things are going to get tough. This parable is an argument from the lesser to the greater. And the idea is this: if a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man responded to the persistent pleas of a needy widow, then certainly God, who is a benevolent Father, will respond to the pleas and the prayers of his people. So it's an encouragement. It's from the lesser. If this guy finally broke down and responded, certainly God, who's a benevolent heavenly Father, will respond to the pleas of his people. And the encouragement of the parable, Jesus tells us why in verse 1. It was taught, or Luke does, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So the idea, I believe, is this: in the end, when things tend to get tough, don't lose heart. Pray. In the end, when things get tough, pray. Don't quit. That's the intent of the parable. Cry out to your heavenly Father. Pray. What should we be doing now as we see the challenges in our culture? We look out, I spoke of this not too long ago, we look out at our culture, we see its movement away from biblical morals. What should we be doing? And we talked of tribulations and trials increasing. What class should we be doing? Praying! That's exactly right. In the midst of all of that, when the tendency is to say, hey, what use? I'm going to go buy a cabin in South Dakota and live out my remaining days there. No, that's not the answer. Some of you are thinking, yeah, it is, man, I'd do it. Peter is saying, in light of the end, Jesus is saying, in light of the end, you need to pray. That's what you do. When you feel like quitting and things are tough, pray. We're convinced, aren't we, that prayer is powerful? Yeah. And here's this encouragement, especially in the midst of trials and tribulations, pray. So I've got here in my notes, our prayer meetings should be our best attended events. Oh, may I encourage it to be so. When we have a national day of prayer and a special opportunity to pray, our seats should be full. All right? When we call for a special time, that's the time to show up. Yeah. Our next Sunday, there's going to be a special time of prayer in the Sunday school class. Don't you even dare of thinking, hey, Jack's just going to talk about prayer for a little while and we're just going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. No, right? In light of what Peter is saying? No, that's a very important time. That's how we will change the direction of our lives and of this church. As we're people who pray, as things get tougher, it's kind of like, man, we need to have more prayer meetings. You'd make my day if you came up and said, Pastor Joel, I'd like us to have a prayer meeting once a month. I'll open up my home because I'm concerned with the direction my country's going, our country's going, and can we just have a little prayer meeting? Let's do it, right? Yeah. Wow. So that's Peter's first encouragement, the history. Near. It's the next event in God's plan of salvation history. The end is coming, so you need to pray. And then Peter says, you, above all, isn't this interesting? You need to keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that interesting that he says above all? You know, he's going to talk about a number of things, but he says, above all, keep fervent in love. Keep fervent in your love for one another, your love within the body. Fervent ektenos, ek out, tenos, stretch. And so the term means to stretch out. And we're right to think of athletics. And we're right to think of a runner, a sprinter who is sprinting. And he's stretching out, isn't he? Yeah, who's the guy from Jamaica? Bolt, isn't that his name? Huh? This great athlete. And then he didn't have to, but the most, when they get to the tape, what are they doing? Arms back, chest forward, head out, stretching. That's the idea with our love as we look towards the future and the end. Man, I need to up my game when it comes to love. That's what Peter is saying, above all. William Barclay gives this translation, above all, cherish for each other a love that is constant and intense. And he offers this commentary. The word Peter uses to describe this love is ektenes, which has two meanings, both of which we have included in the translation. It means outstretching in the sense of consistent. Our love must be the love that never fails. It also means stretching out as a runner stretches out. Cranfield reminds us it describes a horse at full gallop and denotes the taut muscle of strenuous and sustained effort as of an athlete. Our love must be energetic. Here is a fundamental Christian truth. Christian love is not an easy sentimental reaction. It demands everything a man has or a woman has of mental and spiritual energy. It means loving the unlovely and unlovable. It means loving in spite of insult and injury. It means loving when love is not returned. Bengal translate ektenes by the Latin vehemens, vehement, or vehemens, vehement. Christian love is the love which never fails and into which every atom of man's strength is directed. He's trying to up our game, isn't he? Yeah. Above all else, as you think of the end and Christ's return, fervently love one another. And Peter tells us why he's calling for this. What does he say? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Possibly a quote of Proverbs 10:12, which reads, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." I'm asking the question again, what is Peter's concern? I continue to ask that question. And I think it's this, that when things get tough in trials and tribulations, don't stir up strife in the church. He's talking about here love for one another. You need to cover over sins. You see, because as we come to the end and things are tough, and they're tough now, boy, the tendency is for people's hearts to fail them, and they do the offense towards us, and we need to be those in our love who are willing to cover over those sins. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Yeah. It's to his glory to overlook. So in the end, or in the midst of trials and tribulations, when things are tough and people don't always tend to act the best, Peter's saying, boy, you've got to love. You've got to have this love. And you've got to be willing in that love to overlook people's offenses against you. Because if you start ferreting them out and pursuing those offenses, so often, it's just going to destroy the body. And that isn't to say there aren't those times when we're offended that it is necessary to ferret it out. But we should be those who, as the proverb says, a man's wisdom gives him patience, it's his glory to overlook an offense. All right, so Peter says what? The end of all things is near. So it should affect how we live. We should be loving towards one another, have this fervent love. We should be people who up our game when it comes to prayer. And then he throws in this idea of hospitality. Notice verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. The term here, hospitable, has really two ideas, love and stranger. And it's speaking of loving strangers. And so we might think, why would Peter give this command in light of his particular circumstances or in light of the end being near? It could be that in trials and tribulations, people need help. Right? In Peter's day, in their trials and tribulations, people may have lost their livelihood. They may have been persecuted. And so they're looking to others in the body to show some hospitality and help me out here, right? Or in the end, before Christ's return, when things really get rough, to show hospitality. And he says, be hospitable to one another. It's talking to one another, those in the body. And he says, do it without complaint. Don't be murmuring. That's the idea. Don't be murmuring or have the secret displeasure. Show hospitality. Love people. Open up your home. Take care of their needs. And don't complain about it. Isn't that interesting? I've got a confession. I believe I've confessed it before, so it must be heavy on my heart. But sometimes I'll be in traffic, and traffic is heavy, and so I'm wanting to be kind-hearted. Maybe we could use the term hospitable. And so I'll want somebody to go on in. Hey, have you been there? And then they take their time. They may pull out slowly, or they're just looking, wondering, and it's kind of like, come on, come on. And then eventually I may say in the flesh, forget it. Yeah, some of you may be looking, is that really true? Is that you, Pat? Yeah. Anybody else been there, done that? Yeah, it's kind of like, look, I'm trying to be kind here, but you make it awfully tough. Yeah. When we open up our homes to strangers, they may very well act in ways that bother us. They may use up all the hot water in the morning, so when you step in the shower, nothing but cold water. They may leave dirty dishes in the sink when they go to their meeting that day or wherever they're going, and that's the one thing that really irks you, people leaving dirty dishes in the sink. Right? Yeah, come on, you can be honest. We're amongst friends. Or there's this last piece of cake in the refrigerator, and you're coming home from a busy day, and you're thinking, boy, I'm looking forward to that piece of coconut cake that Diana makes. Put a little bit of ice cream on it, and you open up the refrigerator, and it's gone. Your guests, they ate it. Oh, you can start to murmur then, can't you? Come on, let's just be honest. That's where we tend to live. And I'm telling you, Diane and I have opened up our house a lot. And I know that's a challenge. It's a challenge for us, thinking that people are taking advantage. This is going on too long. Diane will know this one right away. We had a group from Michigan down, some teenagers, and our house was Central Station, and it was towards the end of the week. She's already starting to smile. And one of the leaders, the youth leaders, put some sort of liquid soap in the dishwasher and turned it on. And what started coming out? I mean, there was suds all over. I'm telling you, the Glupker household was on its last nerve. You been there? Yep. Boy, we want to help these folks out, but they can make it so tough sometimes. Seriously. Benjamin Franklin, and this, we can take the statement either way you want, but any way you want, he says, guests like fish begin to stink after 3 days. That's not a very spiritual statement, is it? Let's pretend I didn't say it. What is Peter's concern? Huh? Why this concern? Because we want the body to stay united as we go through trials and tribulations. And we want it built up, but in some strange way, the things we can do can tear it down. That's the way it can be with hospitality. It's like, boy, this, and I'm wanting to help, but somehow this went in the ditch. I tried, but we ended up arguing, and they left in a huff. I don't think they'll ever stay at our house again. Ron and Sherry, will you take them for a while?
Huh? Yeah.
3 days. And then we'll pass them on to somebody else. That might work. All right, let's move on. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter's talking about the end, and he's given all this good advice. And finally, he says, let's talk about spiritual gifts. And he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I like the way this ends. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Spiritual gifts. And we're just going to start to kind of scratch the surface, and then in 2 weeks we'll dig into it more. But what are spiritual gifts? Basically, my definition would be this. They are special abilities. But even let me pause and temper that. They're special abilities. I believe I have the gift of teaching. But in giving me that gift, I don't believe God gave it to me and I've got the full orbed, hey, man, when I got the gift, stand back. I believe so much of the gift is the desire to pursue those things. It's really the desire. I have to work very, very hard at teaching. So it isn't like, hey, Joel, you have the gift of teaching. No, man, I just sit home. You know, some people think preachers, what? They work one day a week. Not this one. And I struggle with preaching. So I think it's that desire. But gifts are special abilities graciously given by God to each member in the body, different gifts, for the purpose of serving the body to build it up. Maybe I ought to write that down next time when I give out notes. But there's one just simple word for it all, and I've used this term repeatedly. Gifts are nothing more than tools that God distributes to the people in His church for building the church up. That's what they are. They're tools. And each and every one of us has been given tools to build this church. Now, Paul goes into a lot of details, doesn't he? As far as even giving lists of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, gifts went in the ditch. They were emphasizing speaking of tongues, and so things were coming apart, and so Paul takes 3 chapters to deal with that issue. In Romans 12, here's a list of gifts from Romans 12. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he gives just a list of different gifts. And if we went to 1 Corinthians 12, the list would be expanded. And so I don't think any one list in Scripture is intended to be extensive. They're exemplary. They give us different lists, different gifts. I want to close, as we start here talking about gifts, and make the point that spiritual gifts speak of the grace of God that's given to us. And the grace of God given to us for others. Spiritual gifts are about the grace of God that's given to us. And the grace of God that's given to others through us. I think it's a very important point to make. Notice, again, verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a special gift, God's been gracious to you, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so spiritual gifts are God's grace given to us. We are the recipients, are we not? That's how he starts out. As each one has received a special gift. But spiritual gifts are also the means of God's grace given through us to others. We are the givers. He says, employ this gift in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And so spiritual gifts, I want us to see, speak of God's grace given to me. He's been gracious to me. I am a blessed man being given the gift of teaching to exercise that gift in the body of Christ and to be able to use it for the investment in the things of the kingdom. You have been blessed, each and every one of us. God has been gracious to us. You don't have to watch them play the game on the field, watch the church take place and say, I just sit in the stands. I don't have any special abilities given to me. You have the ability and the grace of God extended to you to get in the game and be a part of what God is doing in the world today. Huh? Not like, oh, he's given me a gift, no big deal. What are you living for? Right? What are you living for? But it's not just the grace of God been extended to me. He gives me that opportunity. But through me, his grace is being extended to others. That's what spiritual gifts are ultimately about. That's the end game, isn't it? My gift isn't about me. God's been gracious to me, but really it's about God using me through teaching in your lives. And that could be said about everybody in the use of their gift. Wow. This is Vince Lombardi. I hope I don't use him too often. I think we talked of him last week, didn't we? Vince Lombardi. Oh, just a smile and Green Bay Packers. Under him won 5 championships. But Lee Iacocca wrote a book, a biography entitled Iacocca, and he asked Lombardi, what it takes to make a winning team? What does it take? I've given you this quote before, but this is Lombardi talking about what it takes to make a winning team. He said, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Now look at this. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and be saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling these guys have for each other. He's saying that what makes a great team is the realization as I exercise my abilities, others are depending on me. Others in the body of Christ, when it comes to spiritual gifts, are depending on you. And so it's not just about you. That is so selfish to think, hey, I got a gift, I can do what I want to. No! Look at the others around you. They are depending on you to exercise your spiritual gifts so that this church and their lives can be built up to be all that God intended it to be. It's not about you. And if you sit in the pew and you're just going to, well, I got my gifts, I can use them when I want to. You can. But you're going to answer for that. And then you need to look around here at people. There may be, let's just think about this. Let's just ferret this out. There may be people here who are struggling in great ways because you have failed to use your spiritual gift appropriately in building up this body. You know? See, God's grace to us, but God's grace through us to others. And so if you want to, you can turn around and look at a few others and you can say to them, man, I need you to come through. I need you to come through. Because if you don't come through, I'm going to get my legs broke. Right? I don't do well with broken legs. I don't do well without the grace of God being manifested in my life as it's intended to be. Amen? Oh, I hope I'm stepping on some toes. I used to apologize for stepping on toes. I'm getting so brazen now. It's like, I'm glad I step on your toes. Because I think we need it in love. Right? Can I hear an amen? Chicken Little. Well, what did he say? Deplane! Deplane! That wasn't it, was it? The sky is falling! The sky is falling! And so he starts to round up all the other animals in the barnyard. He says, "The sky is falling." Would you say that with me? "The sky is falling. The sky is falling." And they go and they hunt down the king. And the king, I looked at it on a YouTube video, picks an acorn off of his head and says, "No, it's an acorn hit you in the head." Yeah. Peter is warning us that the end of all things is near. And it is. You all would affirm that. You believe history is moving with purpose. And the end of this age will come when Jesus Christ returns. All right. That is true. And so the issue becomes, my mom used to say, a word to the wise is sufficient. Some of us need to be slapped around a little bit, proverbially speaking. I'm getting pretty violent here, aren't I? Huh? Oftentimes a word to the wise doesn't seem to be sufficient. But here's Peter. He's not. I'm using a megaphone in preaching, but you know, he just kind of puts these things out there. Hey, the end is near. Do you believe it is? Yes, I do believe it is. Then you better pray. And you better fervently love. Hey, and show some hospitality. And then you better take serious your spiritual gift and put it into play. Because it's God's grace to you, but God's grace through you for the building up of the body so that it will be able to go through its trials and tribulations. Oh, I'm on this idea of spiritual gifts. But have you thought that your failure to exercise your spiritual gifts results in people giving way in the midst of trials and tribulations and quitting? Huh? Or have you thought that the exercise of your spiritual gifts will enable others and strengthen them so that they can go through trials and tribulations? You probably haven't, the most of us haven't thought of the significance of the gifts given to the body of Christ. And hopefully today we'll leave here and say, boy, I need to think differently about this. Right? Amen? We're going to pray. I believe praise team has... worship. Are we going to sing about the end? Is that what we're going to sing about? All right, very good. Father, we give you praise. We so desperately need your word, and we love your word. Thank you for 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. As Peter says, look, the end is near. We all affirm it. Then this is how it should affect how you live. Father, in your grace and your mercy, as we leave here, would you continue to address our lives? As James said, it's not the hearers who are blessed, but the doers of the word. Help us to become faithful doers. Father, we love you. We love your word. It lights our path. All around us, people are banging around in the darkness, and we have the light of your word. We're blessed people, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.